Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. The call of Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negeb. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we pray for your blessing upon us as we listen and think about this and seek to apply it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Wouldn't it be an incredible thing to know the stories that tomorrow's newspapers and websites will display and know them tonight? Imagine what you could do if you had the knowledge of what was going to happen tomorrow and every other day. If you knew the future, a bit like the movie Back to the Future and the sports almanac that always gave the sports result ahead of time. But reality tells us that it just doesn't work that way. No human can see the future. We may be able to make guesses or guesstimates or clever deductions about what's to come, but God has deliberately made it so that we cannot see what's around the corner of time. While he, of course, can, and therefore his plans always work out and his purposes never fail and he never ends up looking ridiculous. But through the course of history, God has, when it served his purposes, made certain details of his knowledge of the future available to those who are his. And this morning's text is one example of that. In this text that concerns the covenant that God established with Abram, we find that Abram was given just a tiny glimpse of what was ahead. Amazingly so, not just for him, but for us as well, because you and I are in the text. It's like God just lifted the lid a little bit on his plans for Abram so that he could see them, just enough to get him hooked, just enough for us who know much more of how those plans unfolded to be able now to sit back in wonder and be amazed at what God did when he called Abram and said, "Go." Paul said something to this effect in Galatians 3:8, which we read this morning, which says this, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," and that's us, "preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you." Though we are looking back to the portion of life, of Abram's life, where this gospel sermon beforehand was given to him, yet what we see by placing ourselves in Abram's shoes can build up our own faith as we see God's plan come to pass. A wonderful text like this forms part of what we might call the foundation to so much of our understanding of the way and the purpose that God has had in history to bring about exactly what he's wanted, to form a people for himself, and what our response to him ought to be. First, note the most obvious aspect of the text, God's gracious call to Abram. God's gracious call to Abram. Last Sunday, we took some time to note Abram's call described in the closing verses of chapter 11 and repeated in verse 1 of chapter 12. This was the first time that God appeared to Abram, and it came while he was living in the ancient city of Ur. Ur was one of the most important cities of the known world at the time, situated in the Persian Gulf, bordered by the river Euphrates, with a population somewhere in the region of 300,000 people. Big city. And every single indication of extra-biblical resources joined to agree with the scriptures that Abram was a pagan, an idol worshipper. In the 1920s, an archaeologist named Sir Leonard Woolley from Britain did an excavation in Ur, which is now southern Iraq, and found clear evidence of human sacrifice at the centre of temple worship in the very place Abram was born and raised, even though they were a people highly educated in mathematics and astronomy. But like the rest of the world, the people of Ur worshipped many gods, especially the moon god, who had his own temple. It was in the midst of this existence that God appeared and singled out this man and gave him the command to leave where he was, to leave his relatives, to break away from his father's house and go in obedience to a place he was yet to see. Now for Abram, this must have been incredibly new. Never before had his idol spoken to him and commanded him to do something. Some suggest his faith was weak. Others suggest that God's leading was progressive and didn't come all at once, and that's why he stopped at one point. It's possible that he may have been forced to stop his journey due to his father's poor health, since the text tells us that Terah died there in Haran. He remained there until the death of his father when God called him out once again. F.B. Meyer, writing in his book Abram, made this observation: God's commands are not always accompanied by reasons, but always by promises. And how true is that? It isn't God's style to give a reason to his people for every command he gives us. Sometimes we wish he would. Please give me a reason, Lord, but he doesn't. True to that principle, the first three verses of chapter 12 that we just read contain a command and a series of promises. The command with no explanation as to why is in verse 1. The promises in verse 2 and verse 3. There are three promises to Abram in these verses, and all of them were fulfilled. See, the first one, God promised him and his descendants land. The unfolding Old Testament story certainly tells us that. After the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage, they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, finally taking possession of Canaan in Joshua's time. Two, a God promised to make him a great nation. That nation, of course, was Israel. Although other nations emerged from Abram, Israel was considered as God's chosen in accordance with the words of the prophets. And God kept this promise not only directly to Israel, but also to the descendants of Abraham who by faith are spiritual Israel. Three, God promised that he would bless all the families of the earth through his seed. It's this that we read about in Galatians 3 this morning, especially verse 8, as Paul gives there that idea that God gave Abraham a forward glance, a huge hint even, that through his seed, that's through the one descendant, through Jesus, the gospel would be given to all the earth. One writer says of this, it was as though God was standing with a hand on Abraham's shoulder and pointing off into the distant future, telling him what he would someday do for the world through him. Of course, God was pointing to Jesus. Jesus, who said in John 8:56, when speaking to the Pharisees, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." We can't be sure of the exact moment in time that Jesus was referring to, and whether or not Abraham saw it before his death or sometime after his death in the presence of God. But whatever it means, it brings up an important observation. The Bible is not a hodgepodge collection of unrelated stories about ancient people which have no purpose. There's a central theme to all of the scriptures, and that theme is Jesus. Here's a simple three-part outline for you of the whole Bible that might help you understand the flow of the scriptures. The outline goes this way. The Old Testament says someone is coming. The Gospels say someone is here. The New Testament says someone is coming again. It's the same person every time. Jesus is coming. Jesus is here. Jesus is coming again. And so what this first part of the text reflects is this grace upon grace given to this idol worshipper. And this grace reveals itself in a covenant full of promises that were not just for Abram's sake, but they were for your sake. They're for my sake. So of the moment God singles Abram out and says, "I'm going to bless the whole world through you," we can say that he had you and I and all who have and will come to Jesus by faith in mind as his covenant people that he was going to reach and call. Secondly, the other half of the text is the emphasis of Abram's faith-filled response to God. God's wonderful covenant grace to Abram and Abram's faith-filled response to God. Pioneers are special people, aren't they? Our history contains many stories of men like Burke and Wills and Blaxland and Wentworth and Lawson and Stewart. It's not hard to see Stewart's name all through Central Australia as you drive the Stewart Highway. These men courageously blazed a trail for others to follow where there had been no trail before. And so too, Abram was a pioneer of faith to an extent unknown at the time. Abel responded with faith, bringing a sacrifice. Enoch responded in faith, walking with God. Noah responded in faith, building an ark. But Abram responded in faith by leaving a country to go who knows where just because God said so. His example as a pioneer of faith speaks volumes. He was to go to a place which was not of his own choosing, nor one that he knew of, but to one that was chosen and prepared by God that God would show him. There was a cost, though. See, grace is always free, but it is never cheap. And as a part of that response to grace, Abram had to leave everything behind. Grace was not given that he may go and live a life as he pleased. Abram was now to belong to the Lord and to walk in his path. So in one sense, while he was contributing nothing to this call of God, yet in another sense, he was giving everything to this call of God. How is this faith expressed? It's told in verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. In verse 1, God had said, go, and then in verse 4, it said, Abram went. It's really that simple. Because he trusted God, because he believed God, he was willing to do what God told him to do, even without that explanation as to why, without hesitation, without demanding to know all the rationale for the command, without complaint. This faith pioneer simply obeyed. It's common these days to make faith a lot more complicated than that. But it's never been more complicated than that. It's always been the simple but real response of obedience. Just do what God says. Where it becomes complicated is when we think we know better than what God says. And when our will runs counter to what God says. And that old age argument ensues with every difficulty that crops up. Will I trust God in this instance and with this circumstance? Or will I sort it out my own way? Do you find that? We heard from Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. We'll soon find that Abram was just a man and far from perfect, but his lack of perfection was no obstacle to God's call upon his life. And obedience was the result, or the fruit, of the reality of his faith. This is the very point that the New Testament raises in the letter of James. And James says that Abram was put right with God through works, because his works revealed the reality of his faith. And we need to keep that tension in mind. While we maintain that the Bible says we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, it says this faith alone will never remain alone. It will show itself. It will reveal itself in deeds of obedience. And this is a far cry from those today who teach a kind of faith that has no concern at all for obedience. False teachers who say that obedience is a denial of the grace alone that saves, reducing faith to some intellectual nod of the head that God exists and Jesus is his son and that's all you need. Such easy believism is far less demanding than the real thing. They might encourage to believe in Jesus as Saviour, but as Lord, well, you know, that's an optional extra, or so they say. And sadly, there are churches full of people who have been brought into the kingdom of God without knowing that they need to obey what God says. And if such poor teaching is the essence of what they think the Bible means by faith, they must consider Abram a total failure. Spurgeon said, oh, that we had churches full of people with the faith of Abram. He can't help but agree. He also said, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God. They go together. And obey God is what Abram did. Leaving Ur behind, he journeyed to Haran, and then to Shechem, and then to Moreh, where we find him at the end of the chapter or the verses here, building an altar to the Lord and calling upon his name in verse 8, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Ai means place of defeat. And symbolically, Abram's back was towards it, while his face was directed towards Bethel, which means house of God. In other words, this was no random journey, but one inspired by God and a matter of following after God, and it was leading to God himself. God is the object and the goal and the destination. God is what he's after, not just the obedience itself. God is the goal. So in the text we have these two sides of the coin. On the one hand, this gracious call of God to Abram, and the other hand, the faith-filled response to God's gracious call from Abram. How does it apply to you and me? Well, here are three quick applications about a life of faith. The first is that we should know that this kind of response of faith to grace is a lifelong task. It's a lifelong task. Abram's good beginning was great, but that's not the end of the story. Having begun well, there's so much more to learn now, Abram, so much more to learn, especially that it's a lifetime of responding in faith to grace, a lifetime of being obedient. A lifetime of facing some obstacles. And next week we find the first obstacle. And he stumbles. And he falls. But he's still obedient. He gets up again. He stays in the race. And he finds that grace strengthens him for the whole distance of the race. Likewise for us. We don't follow Jesus just for today, just because it's the Lord's Day, just because it's Sunday. Let's abandon that thought. We're in it for the whole of life. Every day, following Christ in faith. The second is that we should know that this kind of response is a disruption to a life of comfort. A disruption to a life of comfort. Here we reflect on the fact that Abram left the world, he knew it. He left it behind. And so did those young fishermen. When the call of Jesus came to them, leave your nets, come follow me. Those nets just stayed where they were. And yet when the rich young ruler heard that same call, the love in his heart for his wealth meant that he could just not do it. He could not follow. The call to follow will not only disrupt your plans, it may even require you to leave wealth, jobs, family ties, lifestyles, even countries. Think of Chris and Naomi. Even countries. In order that we might do what we are bid to do. The cost might be great, but isn't the cost of refusing to obey an even greater cost? Thirdly, we should know that this kind of response is a key to knowing God's blessing. In verse 2, God said to him, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." It would be wrong to take that and apply that to us. We're not called to do exactly what Abram did. Abram's call is not your call. But hasn't God already called us in Christ? And in that call, sent us into the world to be a blessing and take the blessing of the gospel wherever we go, to whomever we meet. Isn't that our purpose as believers? To be that instrument by which the gospel is passed on. To complete what God desires to do in us, but also what God desires to do through us, so that the ends of the earth may fear him. Our call is not to leave Ur and go where Abram went, but we're called to do what Abram did. and be a blessing with the blessing of the gospel that we know, the gospel that came down through Abram, through Jesus, to us. And it's that obedience that brings a blessing to us and to others. And surely if we fail to do that, we fail to receive the blessing of obedience. We're going to sing in a moment, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows. Do you know the rest? Are for those who will trust and obey. To do that, you don't need to be able to see into the future. You just need to make a constant response of faith and obedience and do that every day, every hour. A constant response of faith and obedience to the grace that God has given you freely in Christ. Will you seek to do that this week, this day, all the rest of your life? Let's pray. What wonderful grace, Lord, you gave to our father Abram, calling him from darkness to light. And what have you done for us? But within those promises given to Abram, also extended that gracious call through Jesus Christ and the gospel that was proclaimed about him to us, to come from darkness to light. Help us to go in joyful obedience. Help us to learn what it means to trust and obey, and to do it every day, remembering his example and praying that we might walk in some ways in the path that he set for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.